So we're reading through Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We're in chapter 3. We're looking at the first few verses of the chapter. Let's ask once more, why did Paul write this letter? Well, we've seen that one of the reasons was this. Paul was trying to rebuild his relationship with the church in Corinth. That church had lost confidence in the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they reckoned he didn't have the right image. Compared with some of the people whom they admired, Paul didn't come over as a dynamic, successful, impressive figure at all. They wanted leaders who were human dynamos, and they didn't see Paul in that way. In fact, in some ways, Paul came over as a bit weak. As far as the Corinthian Christians were concerned, Christians, and especially Christian leaders, should be the sort of people who can do anything, cope with anything, handle any situation. They should be the sort of people who never have to admit failure. They never have to backtrack on their plans. And Paul wasn't like that. We've seen some of the things that Paul says about himself. Just in the first couple of chapters of this letter, chapter 1, verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Chapter 2, verse 4, we wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Chapter 2, verse 13. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. There were times when Paul despaired. There were times when Paul wept many tears. There were times when Paul fretted and was worried and his spirit could get no rest. Paul was a struggler. He was a man who struggled physically and emotionally. And that's why some of the Corinthian Christians wrote him off. They were looking at Paul and they were saying, he's not got what it takes. And of course it wasn't just Paul they were writing off. Paul had a team of workers who shared his outlook, who went with him through his troubles. Well, folk were looking at Paul and his co-workers, and they were saying, they're not fit for purpose. They're not up to the job. They sneered at Paul. They sneered at his team. They sidelined him. And worst of all, they took it for granted that they didn't need to listen to his teaching. They didn't need to pay any attention to the message that he and his fellow workers preached. If Paul is such a weak figure, he can't have anything worth saying. Now, we've been looking at the way that Paul reacts to what the Corinthian Christians were thinking and saying about him. We've been seeing how Paul defends himself. And we're not going to repeat everything we've looked at this morning. All we need to say is this. Paul accepts everything that the Corinthian Christians are saying about him. Yes, he is weak. Yes, he does get emotionally overwhelmed. Yes, there are lots of situations in which he has to backtrack and change his plans. But does that mean that he's disqualified from serving God? Does that mean that the Corinthians can safely ignore him? No, says Paul, those weaknesses are the very things that show that he really is God's man, that he's been chosen to be Christ's apostle, that he is Christ's representative. All the troubles, all the tears, all the crushing burdens, all the times when Paul collapses, those things are Christ's sufferings overflowing into Paul's life. He says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. That's chapter 1, verse 5. Or you could put it the way that Paul puts it in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He says, these things, they're the smell of Christ. They're the aroma of Christ clinging to his life. Wherever Paul goes, he's spreading the knowledge of Jesus Christ by his words and by that life of weakness and pain and, humanly speaking, failure. Now that is an awesome responsibility. The responsibility of being Christ's representative before the world. Of being the man who has to make Christ's smell accessible to the people around him. And Paul feels the weight of that responsibility. It's summed up in a sentence there at the end of chapter 2, verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? It's not just other people who are asking, is Paul up to this? It's Paul himself who puts the question. Am I fit for purpose? Can I possibly be the man whom God will use? And having asked that question, Paul gives the answer. That's what he's doing in chapter 3. And it's a very simple answer. It's, yes, I am. Yes, I am sufficient. He talks in verse 4 about the confidence he has through Christ towards God. And he talks at the end of verse 5 about our sufficiency. That's picking up the question from chapter 2, verse 16. Who is sufficient? Answer, says Paul, we are sufficient. Paul himself and his co-workers are sufficient. They have a sufficiency, he says. And it's a sufficiency that comes from God, verse 6, who has made us sufficient. In some editions of the ESV, the word sufficient there has been changed to competent. I'm not sure why. But it's the same word that's been translated sufficient in all these other verses. He's asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? Answer, verse 6, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who has made us sufficient. Paul's quite definite. If the Corinthians are asking, is Paul fit for purpose? The answer is, yes, he is. Not because of any quality in himself. He says there's nothing coming from us. But because of what God has done in him and for him. So the question now is, what has God done in Paul, for Paul, through Paul, to make Paul sufficient, to fit him for purpose? God wants people who will spread the knowledge, the fragrance of Christ around the world. That's the great task that needs to be done. Well, what had God done to make Paul the right person for that task? What had God done so that Paul would be sufficient for that purpose? In this chapter, chapter 3, Paul gives us two answers to that question. Or, in fact, it's one answer with two halves to it. We began to think about the first bit of the answer last week. And I want us to carry on thinking about it this morning. And then, God willing, we'll look at the second half next week. But the first part of Paul's answer is in verses 1 to 3. How had God made Paul sufficient for the task that needed to be done? Answer. God had written the Corinthians onto his heart. Do you remember what we saw last week? Paul says this in verse 2. You Corinthians, you, the church in Corinth, are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts. God had written the Corinthian church. God had written these people who were members of the church onto Paul's heart. God had given Paul a deep love for them. God had given him a loving concern for them, a concern that nothing could erase. Paul himself couldn't have got that love for them out of his heart if he had tried. It was deep within him. It was part of him now. Paul was Jewish by background, by upbringing, by culture. His mother tongue was Hebrew. That was the language he was comfortable in. The Corinthians on the other side were mostly Greek. They came from a completely different culture, a completely different background. It didn't matter. They were still written on Paul's heart. It was years since Paul had been there in Corinth. The Corinthians were hundreds of miles away, and Paul had lots of other situations to think about. It didn't matter. The Corinthians were still written on his heart. They'd slighted Paul. They'd ignored him. They'd hurt him. They'd installed other people in his place. It didn't matter. The Corinthians were still written on Paul's heart. And Paul says, that's the letter of commendation. That's the testimonial that God has given me. The fact that you are written on my heart, that's the great proof that God has chosen me for the work I'm doing. That God has given me this role. You remember all that from last week. Now, why was that such a powerful evidence that Paul had been prepared by God for the role that he had to play? Are we just saying that to be good at working with people, you've got to have some personal feeling for them? You know, the best nurses are the nurses who have some sympathy for their patients. Well, that's probably true. But Paul is saying something much more than that. And that's what I want us to explore this morning. And it may seem over these next few minutes as if we're going off on a long tangent, but we're really not. The clue is in the phrase, written on our hearts. And again in the second half of verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, what are you supposed to think of when you read those phrases? Why does Paul talk about tablets of stone? Well, he's thinking about the Old Testament, isn't he? He's thinking about what happened at Mount Sinai, when God came to the Israelites. God showed his terrifying power there at that mountain in the desert. There was thunder crashing all around. There were great flashes of lightning. There was a great earthquake that shook the desert. And then the top of the mountain exploded into flame. And Moses had to climb that mountain to meet with God. And there God gave him the Ten Commandments, written on tablets of stone. 10 great laws which summed up everything that God requires of human beings. 4 laws which sum up the worship, the service, the reverence that we should give to God. And then 6 laws which sum up the way we should care for other people. The first 4 laws tell us that we must love God with all our heart and soul and strength. And then the other 6 laws tell us that we must love our neighbours as ourselves. 10 laws written with God's finger on tablets of stone. God made it utterly clear that these were His will, His demands. They could never be changed. They could never be rewritten. These weren't orders of the day. These weren't back of an envelope pronouncements that might change tomorrow. These were set in stone. They were laws which could never be changed. And the Israelites swore that they would keep them. Whatever you say to us, we will do. That was their promise. How long did it last? Before Moses was there on the mountain 40 days, and before the 40 days were even over, they'd abandoned the laws that they had sworn they would obey. Moses had to smash the tablets as a sign of how completely the Israelites had broken the law. They'd felt that earthquake. They knew that there was a mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, who had given them these laws, and yet they broke them in His very presence. They'd heard the voice of God's war trumpet. It was still echoing in their ears. They could see the fire that was still blazing like a furnace on the mountain. You'd have thought they'd have been too frightened to think of breaking one of these laws. But no, right there at the foot of the mountain, in the very presence of God, there they set up their idols and began to worship them. They'd made the most binding promises, and they'd meant them, and they'd sealed them with sacrifices. But it made no difference. Right there at Sinai, they gave themselves over to all the sins that they had sworn they would never commit. You see, those laws were written on tablets of stone. But they weren't there in the hearts of these people. They were rules. And the people knew that they were good rules. But in their hearts, they just didn't want those rules. They didn't want to live that way. You see, their hearts hadn't been changed. At heart, they were still the same unbelieving, unloving, untruthful, uncaring people they always had been. You can put rules in front of people. And you can accompany them with any threats and warnings you choose. And you can make them promise anything. But if the laws aren't there in people's hearts, in the end, people won't keep them. You know, God brought a plague on those people right there and then because of the way they broke His commandments. Well, would that make a difference for the future? Now that they'd seen how serious God was, now that they'd experienced the punishment that disobedience brought, would they now start obeying? No, you can punish somebody again and again and again for breaking the rules. But if their heart hasn't been changed, well, the moment that the memory of the punishment fades, they'll go back to the same disobedience. Moses cut out some new tablets with the same laws written on them. He put them in the tabernacle so that everywhere the Israelites travelled, they would have these laws there written on tables of stone. And of course, later the rules were written down with pen and ink. And they were copied. Thousands of copies, millions of copies were made. So that all the Israelites could be reminded of them all the time. They put them in little boxes fastened to their foreheads so that they'd never forget them. They wrote them on their doorposts so that they would be reminded every time they went out of their homes or came back into their homes. But it made no difference. You can write rules on tablets of stone. You can write them with ink a million times over. But people still won't keep them if their heart isn't in it. Now that's why God made a promise 1,000 years or so after those commandments were given at Mount Sinai. Gave it through a prophet called Jeremiah. And this was the promise God made. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In other words, with all the people of God. And it will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers. In other words, it won't be like that arrangement that was set up with Israel at Mount Sinai. The covenant which said that they had to keep those laws written on tablets of stone. He says, it won't be like that. That was my covenant which they broke. And then he makes this promise. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, you must know the Lord, because they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. A new covenant. A completely new arrangement. A new way for God and sinful human beings to relate to each other. No longer God just giving laws written on tablets of stone and saying, you keep them or face punishment. Instead, God saying, I'm going to do it all for you. I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them deep into your hearts so that they'll become part of you, so that you'll never be able to get them out of your system. So that you will love those laws. So that it'll become natural for you to keep them. You're going to love me. You're going to know me. And you're going to love other people from the heart. And I'm going to forgive all your sins freely. They're going to be wiped from the record. They're going to be forgiven and forgotten. Now that was the wonderful promise God gave through Jeremiah. That was what God said he was going to do. But something else had to happen before God could fulfill that promise. And he spoke about that through Jeremiah as well. He had to send his son. He had to send the anointed one, the Messiah, the Saviour. And the Messiah had to take the punishment for all the sins of God's people. Only the Messiah, the Saviour, could put this new covenant into operation. And first he had to die. First he had to die a dreadful, bloody death as a sacrifice. In this new covenant, God and human beings would be joined together in a new relationship of love. I'll be your God. You will be my people. But first, the Messiah would have to die under God's curse to pay the price for their sins. Well, 600 years after God gave that promise through Jeremiah, the Messiah came. And his name was Jesus. And he did die the horrible, bloody death that the prophet said he would die. He was betrayed by a friend, and he was sentenced to death in a crooked court, and he was crucified. But on the night before he was betrayed, he took a cup of wine, and he gave it to his followers, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus knew that his blood would seal the covenant. All the wonderful covenant promises that God had made were about to come true. Jesus was going to die so that all who believe in him could have God's laws written on their hearts, so that they could know God truly and intimately and lovingly, so that their sins and iniquities could be wiped from the record. Jesus died to make the new covenant a reality. Let's get back to Paul. What does Paul say? He says, God has written the Corinthians onto my heart, onto his heart. God has written them there, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What's Paul saying? He's saying this: the miracles happened for me. The new covenant miracle. What God promised through Jeremiah all those hundreds of years ago has become a reality for me. I find myself now loving people I could never have loved before. Yeah, even you Corinthians. If God had just written on tablets of stone, "You must love the Corinthians," Paul couldn't have done it. But God had written that command onto Paul's heart. So Paul says, "I can't help but love you. God has written it on my heart that I have to love you and that I will love you. I'm keeping that command, love your neighbour as yourself. But I'm doing it not because it was written down as a rule with ink. It's been written on me by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't written on a stone tablet, it was written on my heart." You know, before Paul became a Christian, he knew the rules that were written on those stone tablets. He knew the Ten Commandments and perfectly. And not just the Ten Commandments, but all the additional rules that had been added to help people keep the commandments, but which didn't work either. Well, did those commandments do Saul any good? Did they turn Saul into a man who loved God with all his heart? Did they turn him into a man who really cared about other people? Who loved his neighbours? No, commandments written on stone or written with ink can't do that for you. Nobody has ever been able to love just because they read a command in a book saying you ought to love. The old covenant with its rules just left Paul the same heartless, proud man that he always was. But now, because of Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary, God had put the new covenant in place. And Paul was experiencing the transforming power, the liberation that the new covenant brings. He really was a new man. He could love people whom once he would have said it's impossible to love. He loved the most unlikely people, even these Corinthians who had spat in his face. What an amazing discovery it must have been for Paul when he first realized that he cared about Gentiles. I imagine he was surprised by it. He'd despised these people all his life. He'd shrunk away from them. But from the day when he met Jesus Christ and trusted himself to Christ, he finds, I love these people. I want to spend my life working for them and serving them and seeking their salvation. Sometimes a lad falls in love with a girl whom he never expected to fall in love with. And he's astonished that he should feel that for her. Imagine Paul's shock when he discovers that he loves the Gentiles, people like the Corinthians. When he realizes they're written on his heart. And then it dawns on him, this is the new covenant. And it's actually happening in me. This is God writing his law on my heart. This is God's Spirit at work miraculously in me. And then he realizes, and this cost the Son of God his life blood. This is what Jesus bought for me by his dreadful, lonely death at Calvary. If Jesus has not gone there in the darkness, I couldn't feel this love. I think Paul must have felt that sense of wonder and amazement again as he wrote these words. God has written you on my heart. Oh, praise God, it's impossible. But it's happened. And that's the first reason why Paul is the right man for the work he's doing. That's how he knows he's the right man for the job. That God has made him sufficient. He says it in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. As I stand in God's presence, as I ask, am I sufficient for the task I have to do? He says, I am confident. But my confidence isn't based on what I am. It's based on what God has done for me through Christ in the new covenant. Paul may not be the sort of human dynamo that other people admire. He may not have what other people think of as the qualities of leadership. He may struggle emotionally and physically. He may have some dreadful bad hair days when all his plans go pear-shaped. But Paul's got this. He's experienced the grace and power of God changing his heart. He can truthfully say, I find myself loving God and loving other people in a way that isn't natural to me. And that has to be God writing his law on my heart. And that gives Paul confidence. If Paul didn't have this experience of God writing on his heart, it wouldn't matter what gifts Paul did have. The only man, the only woman, the only believer, young or old, whose life will ever carry the fragrance of Christ to God, or who will ever spread the fragrance of Christ in the world, is somebody who's experienced the power of the new covenant in his own heart. The person who's tasted the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ. A Christian who has experienced salvation through Christ alone and is amazed by it and carries on being amazed by it and is grateful for it and is secure in the knowledge that it's God who's doing it. A Christian who's delighted with God for saving him. That Christian is going to bring glory to God. Some of you, some of us, are struggling with all sorts of problems, worrying situations, persistent, shameful temptations, heartache in your families, weariness. And maybe some of you are depressed because you feel that you fail so badly in all the things you try to do for God. You try to witness and you can never find the right words. You try to help people and it's always so clumsy and you fear that you've alienated them. You try to write a letter to comfort someone and you reread it and you just want to tear it up because it just seems so inadequate. Whatever you do, you feel you've made a mess of it. Well, that's the way that Paul felt a lot of the time. He felt all those struggles. He had that sense of personal inadequacy. I can't cope, he says. Well then, you do what Paul did. Stop asking how good you are at working for God. Stop asking why you don't have the gifts that you think would make all the difference. Instead of asking about your work for God, ask about God's work in you. Has God worked in me by his Holy Spirit? Has he been at work at all, writing his law on my heart? Do I care about things and people that I wouldn't care about naturally if God hadn't changed me? Have I turned away and said no to things that would naturally have appealed to me because of the law written in my heart? And have these changes come about as a result of my hearing about Christ and believing in Christ? And if you can say yes, yes, I can see that God has worked in me and is working in me, then what that means is that you're in the new covenant. God has made his new covenant with you. He has promised that you will know him forever and ever, that he will be your God and that you will belong to him, that all your sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. He's guaranteed that he, from his side, will make sure that all these things happened. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you, and it sealed the covenant between God and you, and it can never be broken. Believe it. Believe it. And enjoy it. At times when your struggles are most acute and when you're feeling most down and most depressed and when you are recognizing just how inadequate and how incompetent you are, remind yourself of what God has done and of what God has promised to do and just keep believing him. Be grateful that your salvation is in God's hands, not yours. And do you know something? God will sense that attitude of trust and thanksgiving and clinging on to his promises. God will sniff it. And God will say, that's lovely. That's the fragrance of my son. Because that was his attitude. When he was struggling, when he was exhausted, when he was lonely, when his plans ended in disappointment, when he was humiliated and hurt, he carried on trusting and obeying and giving thanks. If you can believe in God's covenant love when you're most conscious of your own failure, well, God will smell the aroma of Christ in you, and he'll be thrilled. And those who know you will sense it as well. You know, you may feel yourself to be the most useless Christian who ever lived. You can't actually be, because that's me. But you may feel that you are. But others who see your struggles, they'll realize that you're still trusting in the power of Christ's blood, and you're still believing in God's covenant promises, and they'll be smelling the aroma of Christ as well.